Now, Bill, that's not what you've been telling me. That's not what you've been telling me. You said God made a mistake when he made woman. Now, does he only have sections of the rule? All right. Let's go. Joel. We'll get to the Bible, Joseph. Joel. All right. This is how you say it in Greek. Joel. Okay. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Joel. All right. It means Jehovah is God. That's what it means. Jehovah is God. Now, in Joel... By the way, Bill, I want you to look at this. See this book right here? Mm-hmm. You gave me this book. You remember that? All right.
I needed to do something to it. I didn't even know they made them when I seen that.
Well, this is a different one you gave me a year ago.
Oh.
All right. I just brought it today. It had a good outline in here, pretty good. I was working with it. All right. Joel lived between somewhere. See this question mark back here? Because we don't really know when he lived. But about 840 to 790 B.C., somewhere around there. Give or take a few years. All right? Joel 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. All right? Pethuel. Here's the word in Hebrew, Pethuel. All right? Pethuel. What do you think that might mean?
Son of God.
Huh?
Something to do with God,
huh? Yeah. It's God is help. All right? God delivers. Or God helps. God delivers. But the unusual thing about this, remember we also have the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. For some reason, when they translated it into the Septuagint, they said, son of Bathuel. 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 Bathos means deep, or secret things. The God of the deep things. The God of deep things. All right? Now, I don't know whether you're going to get that any place in any commentary or anything. It's not, but it's there in the Septuagint, okay? The God of the deep things. God of the deep things. All right, Joel. Let's look at Joel now. Now, Joel lived at a period of time, go back to 853 B.C., remember I told you about 840, right around this period of time. 853 B.C., King Ahab is killed in battle. So this is close to Ahab's time, all right? I want you to get an idea of when it is over here during the age of the law, see? All right? And then in 848, Elisha becomes a prophet. Real close. All right? Elisha becomes a prophet. And Jehu, in 841 B.C., Jehu becomes king of Israel, and Athaliah seizes Judah's throne. All right? And then in 835 around about, 835-840, Joel becomes a prophet. Joab becomes king of Judah in 835 B.C. Now, Jonah, you know the prophet Jonah? The one, Jonah and the big fish, Jonah and the whale type story, you know. All right. Jonah lived between 793 and 753. So here we have this all about this period of time, okay? And then Jehoahaz becomes king of Israel in 814 B.C. And Joash becomes king of Israel in 798. And then Joel's ministry ends around 796 B.C. or 795. All right? Now, the purpose of the book is to bring Judah back to repentance. To bring Judah to repentance. Judah. Who's Judah? Who is Judah?
One of the sons of Jacob.
Okay, one of the sons of Jacob, but it's also called the area around Jerusalem. The southern tribes, all right? They are the southernmost, Jerusalem, that area. And he's basically he's prophesying from Jerusalem. Okay. He's demanding that Israel repent. and that Israel's kings repent. Or Judah's king, Judah and Judah's kings. And he says there's going to be a great invasion of locusts. Now let's go and look and read some of the book. Not a real long book. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Now who's the elders? The old people? What are they? Huh? These are the rulers. The rulers. The leaders. The rulers. Okay? Listen to all I have who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days, in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Now this is something we need to do. Always we need to educate our children in the Word of God. If you educate them in the Word of God and do the best you can, they may go wrong. But a lot less likely. Alright? Your job is to do it. Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have eaten, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. You know, drinking has always been a problem. It isn't something that's just happened now. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, it says here. I remember one time I had a cousin that was a real bad influence on me. He got me in a lot of trouble. Tried to get me in a lot of trouble. I'd have been in a lot worse trouble if I'd have followed him more. Not too long after my grandmother got killed, a few years after my grandmother got killed, he wanted me to come over and stay all night with him, and he went out and brought a bunch of these quart bottles of beer, and we drank the beer until we just passed out. That was a really cool thing to do, you know, real dumb. Go out there and pass out in a wash house. That's real exciting, you know. Get a headache. Anyway, I went home, and I don't know how my grandmother, great-grandmother, found out about it. My grandmother got killed. My great-grandmother, she said, Jimmy, she says, bullets killed a lot of our family. Or a lot of our family died of bullets. But she said, alcohol killed more of them. She said, don't drink. Don't drink. That's all she said. Don't drink, Jimmy. Don't drink. Well, I didn't drink much. By the time I was 21 years old, I had to quit. That's it. No more. When I was young and dumb, I did. Oh, yeah. Young people know everything. When they're 16, 17 years old, they are brilliant. Brilliant.
And then tolerate the older people.
And tolerate. Yeah, tolerate. All right.
I just tolerate my mom and dad now.
I were not picking on you, Joseph. Everything's all right. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, you drinkers of wine. It's what you call self-administering drugs. It's what you call self-medicated. Self-medicated people. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. And a nation that has invaded your land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. Now, he said, the locusts. Now, basically what he's talking about here is economic disaster. We are tasting a little of that right now. This could be to America today. Economic disaster. They can't afford their wine anymore. The drunkards can't afford wine. They can't afford it. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. Now, in the lion family, who does the hunting?
Mr. Lion,
the females.
The females. The females do the hunting. The teeth of a lion. Now, if you come into the lion herd, you may have to, or whatever you call it, you may have to deal with the granddaddy there. But the female is the one that does most of the hunting. The fangs of the lioness. It has laid waste to my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away and leaving the branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth. Grieving for her husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. They don't have enough money to pay any tithes. They can't pay their tithes. They can't make their offerings. Their pastors have been corrupt. Their priests have been corrupt. All right? The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The armies have come in. The locust. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have a little bit of history of some locusts that are turned loose on them too, don't they? The locusts that go out. The akrida is what it says in Greek. The akrida, they go out walking on tiptoes, and what do? They have stingers in their tails. There's a plague of locusts. There was a plague of locusts in Egypt, wasn't there? I hear he's talking about a plague of locusts. Whether he's talking about something figurative or armies like locusts. Many people coming in. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, oh, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. Economic failure. No money, no food. You don't have any luxuries. No more luxuries. People aren't talking about luxuries too much today. A lot of businesses, a lot of these vacation places have just shut down, haven't they? Restaurants have shut down. All of the things, all kinds of stuff. Economic failure. Economic failure. The vine is dried up. You know what? It don't matter who's up there in the White House. It don't really matter. Because they're going the same direction, people. They're going the same direction. We've been going the wrong direction for a long, long time. God is judging. God is judging. From the top to the bottom. It hadn't got to the top yet, to tell you the truth. They are still setting fat. But one of these days, it's going to get worse. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate in the palm and the apple tree. The trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Joy! There's no joy anymore. No happiness. No big parties. One of these days, the Washington parties are going to stop. Most of the parties out among the people have already stopped, but one of these days, the Washington parties are going to stop. Call to repentance. Put on sackcloth, O priest, and mourn. Wail, you minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, and you who minister before my God, for the grain and the offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Nobody can afford to give any tithes. Nobody can afford to make offerings to the priest. And what do the priests live off of? The offerings. So now they're hurting. First of all, they've led the people astray. The priests have led the people astray. Now they're going to suffer. The people are suffering, they're going to suffer. Declare a holy fast. Why did people fast in the Old Testament and even in the New? Why did they fast?
To be closer to God.
Get closer to God? Now, Brother Brett, you're a physical therapist type person, and you are a person that knows about health and well-being and everything else. To get in good shape, what does it take? What does it take to get in shape? What does that require? Effort and discipline. Effort and discipline. To get in shape and to stay in shape, it means you have to push your body harder than what it really wants to go. When you're hurting someplace and you've got to do some type of physical therapy exercise, you've got to push that body hard and it hurts, and they don't want to hurt. But when they finally hurt and they get there, then it's better, isn't it? Okay? Fasting. What does fasting do? It gets your body under control. Your spirit, your mind, your soul takes possession and control over your body. Dieting.
Dieting.
How many of you ever been on a diet? Anybody been on a diet? What does diet do? What does dieting do? Diet is discipline, isn't it? All right. The reason why they fasted is because they wanted to get their body under control and line it up with their spirit. Yeah, they wanted to get closer to God, Brother Brett. But how do you get there? Get the body out of the way. Make the body hungry and don't listen. Don't listen to what you need. Don't listen to what your body is telling you. Cut it. Overcome it. Okay? Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders. These are the leaders now. All who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, cry out to the Lord, alas, for that day. For the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord. The Lord's day. All right, Bill? The Lord's day. The day of the Lord. Now that is a scary term, the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is what? It's judgment. It's a time of judgment. It's a type of, it is a time of correction. If a child of God goes out and sins, he is in a lot of trouble. A child of God. Now, if a lost man goes out and sins, you're just going to go out and have a good time. Just have a good time. Now, the sin may give you a headache, a heartache, or whatever because of it. But you're going to be safe because God's not your father. But now, if God is your father and you go out and sin, you have a reckoning. Israel was God's wife, wasn't she? Judah and Israel. Just clump them together for a minute. We're talking about Judah here. But Israel, last week we talked about living with a prostitute. God lived with a prostitute. Israel was a prostitute. She had prostituted herself. I called it whorehouse religion. Their religion, their faith was nothing but idolatry. Fornication. Spiritual fornication. Last week when we studied the book we studied last week, we studied about Hosea. Jehovah's God, you know. Jehovah saves. That's what it means. But Hosea married a woman. Remember what her name was?
Gomer.
What does that mean? Hot stuff. Alright. Hot stuff. Hot stuff had three kids. The first one called Jezreel. Jezreel means seed from God. Then she had another one that God named, and it says no compassion from God. No compassion from God. And the last one says, not my people. Lo Rumah and Lo Ami. No compassion and not my people. In other words, she had two children that wasn't Hosea's. Now just look at this again. I'll tell it to you again. Some of you weren't here last week. But she had three children. Now, in the tribulation period, how many of the Jews are going to die? Two out of three. One third will be marked as God's messengers at the end of the, close to the end of the tribulation period. Two out of three of those kids of Hosea's was not his. She was unfaithful. Israel was unfaithful and Judah was unfaithful. Judah is unfaithful today. Israel is unfaithful today. They can't call on any promises of God until they repent. And they have not repented. They have not repented. God loves them. God has called them back into the land, but they are still active haters of God because still they haven't accepted God the Son that gave His life for them. Their Messiah had came and they cut Him off. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near, I will come like that destruction from the Almighty. Now, where do all storms in the land and the world and disasters come from today? Satan. Satan is the father of all of it. You want to blame somebody for all the disasters and things in the world, it is Satan. Look in the book of Job. We studied the book of Job, okay? It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off? Before your very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The ground, you plant out in the fields and the fields won't produce anything. The seeds just stay there and dry. They won't grow. The storehouses are in ruin. The granaries have been broken down. The grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. Even last week, when we were doing the book of Romans, we studied that the earth is mourning over what God's, over what mankind has done to it. The earth is mourning. The earth mourns. The animals mourn. The earth mourns. The fish of the sea mourn. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And is the earth going to mourn there? It says in the book of Romans that the earth is crying out for the redemption. Seeds are shriveled. Storehouses are ruined. How the cattle moan. The herds will mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures. The flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Many times, when foreign armies come into a land, what do they do to the land? They rape and burn the land. Yeah. What did America do over there in Vietnam? Out into the forest.
Agent Orange.
Agent Orange. They killed everything. They burned up the napalm. Burning, burning, and pillaging. Burning, burning, burning. He said, that's what's happened here. The land is burned down. There were forests all the way, I said, all the way from the furthest islands the British Isles, all the way to the Middle East, where one squirrel could jump from one tree to the other. And because of wars and devastation, it was deforested. The land, the fields were burned. In the dead of winter one time, my family was camped back up in the sacred hills of the Black Hills. What they call the sacred hills. Pahasapa. And General Crook was going to get the Indians under control. And he went up there in the Crazy Horses villages and all the villages, and he went in the middle of winter. In the middle of the night, and set the teepees on fire, and it was deep snow. He set all the villages on fire, took and burned up all of the food sources because he wanted them to starve to death so they'd have to come to the reservation. Burned them up. That's war, isn't it? War.
Devastation.
Devastation and war. Women and children are killed. Women and children are killed. When my great-great-grandfather Sam Paul and Jesse Paul went out with Custer into the Battle of the Washita, what they call the Battle of the Washita. The Battle of the Washita was a massacre of the Washita. When Custer went against Black Kettle's village, Cheyenne, he was there where he was supposed to be. He was under a flag of truce. But Custer wanted to get the Indian, he wanted to solve the Indian problem. He went out there and according to some historical accounts, when Jesse was there and Sam Paul, they asked Sam Paul to be one of the riflemen, so he came up close to the village, and then they blew that bugles. Custer's battle charge. The children came out and they started shooting them, the children and the women down. They said Sam Paul grabbed his rifle and started beating the soldiers to death. Hollered at Jesse and said, "Let's get out of here. This isn't a battle, this is a massacre." My cousin Robin Dunning wrote the difference. He said there was quite a little bit of difference between the way the American government and the Indians fought. He compared the Battle of the Washita, where Custer went in there and destroyed those people, and then some of the Chickasaws, and they went in and fought their battles. If they surrendered, they honored them. But they took no prisoners. Custer didn't want any prisoners. In the Choctaw Indians, there was a house called Ho-Tubby. It meant no prisoners. In other words, they killed everyone. Ho-Tubby. They took no prisoners. They took no refugees. The fire devours. In the day of the Lord, that great battle of the day of the Lord, over here in the tribulation period, how many people are going to die on the earth? How many Gentiles are going to die? Let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Out of 6 Gentiles, how many are going to die? 5 out of 6. Going to be 1/6 of the Gentile world left. Here we go like this. Now, 1, 2, 3. Remember Hosea. Remember his wife that had 3 children. 2 of them were illegitimate. Out of every 3 Jews, how many are going to die? 2. 1/6 of the world will escape, and 1/3 of the Jews in the day of the Lord. Judgment. Blow the trumpet in Zion, it says here in chapter 2. The end of chapter 1, it says, "To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, the flames have burned up the trees of the field, even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, the flames have devoured the open pastures." Mankind can change the environment drastically. Did you know that? Mankind can change the environment. I used to live up by Bishop, California, over there in Fish Lake Valley. And I remember back in the early days, in the 40s and 50s, they were having quite a range war up there. L.A. Water and Power had gone up there and bought a whole lot of ranches in the valley. And the Owens Valley was an absolute paradise. It was like the Garden of Eden up there. There was farms all over the place, trees, fruit trees, every place else. And the L.A. Water and Power wanted water to build Los Angeles. So they went up there and bought all the water rights from the farmers. And they dried up the farms. Owens Lake was a lake where they had great river boats. How many of you have ever seen Owens Lake? Huh? Yeah. Owens Lake, there was great, big, long... It was a big lake. And every night up there in the Owens Valley, it would thunder and lightning and rain. There would be rains in the mountains. A lot of snow in the mountains. As L.A. Water and Power, they took all the water down out of there and shipped it all down to L.A. It quit raining like it did. And it became Mulholland. And it became a desert. And 2% of all of the dust-borne pollution in the world comes from Owens Lake, dry lake now. Devastated. Look what happened in World War I and World War II, where we had war of wars. The weather changed. Weather patterns changed. Did you know that? Weather pattern changes. Because of what happened. When you go out there and you sink all them ships out in the ocean, and you have all of that, you know, they never talk about all the pollutant they did back then. Those ships are all loaded with fuel out there, and they were blowing ships up, blowing them out of the water right and left, and all the pollution. Lead from the bullets. And they wonder why we're sick today. They wonder why we're sick. Bunch of sheep led to the slaughter.
You know, again, that's the number one toxic waste in the world.
They're still shooting a lot of it, aren't they?
A lot of
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Every war that's ever been fought is over greed. You just remember that. You ought to study the history of the Rothschild family just a little bit. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The end result of all of this, what we see, is going to be economic disaster. In America and every place else, when the day of the Lord comes, when the final day of the Lord comes, we're in the end times, people. When did the end times begin? We're going to find out in a few minutes. When did the end times begin? When did the time of the end begin? We're going to find out in a minute when it began.
John the Baptist changed the deal and Jesus came, I think the end times started at that point, because then he God gave us the church. I mean, that's the first.
Let's go look and see what the Bible says about it. Let's just go a little bit further. Yeah. The day of darkness and gloom, the day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading across the mountains, and a large mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor even will be in ages to come. Before the fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like a garden of Eden. That's what we were talking about earlier, wasn't it? And behind them is a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have an appearance of like horses. Remember in the book of Revelation? We talked about that. All right, Revelation 9. And they gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountains like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like mighty army drawn for battle. Does that sound like some of those helicopters that went into Vietnam and just used to just rake the places? At the sight of them, the nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. Go to Revelation 9 and 7. Go to Revelation 9 and 7. Are you over there anywhere? Who's over there in Revelation 9 and 7? You over there, Brett Rex? Who's over there? John?
Yes.
Dr. John? Okay, Revelation 9 and 7.
The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates with breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of the chariots and many horses running into the battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings on their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months.
Go on. How far is that? What verse?
That's now around 11.
Okay.
And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is abandoned, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon.
That means destroyer. That's the old devil.
Mm-hmm.
Behind every war, behind every army, are angels and demons. They plunge through the defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter the windows. That sound like war? Before them, the earth shakes and the sky trembles. You ever heard blasts? You ever been around bombings and wars? The sun and the moon are dark and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number. The mighty are those who obey His command. The Lord, the day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Now that is something right there. Rend your heart and not your garments. When a Jew would be upset, he would tear his clothes. And God told him, don't tear your clothes, some outward sign of grief. Tear your heart out. Let your heart be torn out. For He is gracious and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love. Who knows that He may turn and have pity and leave behind the blessing? Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring them together, the elders, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple and the porch and the altar. Let them spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Verse 18, and then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And the Lord will reply to them, and I am sending you grain and new wine. Never again will I make you an object of scorn. I will drive the northern army far from you, and pushing it into the parched and barren land, with its front columns going to the eastern sea, and those in the rear to the western sea, and its stench will go up, and its smell will rise. It's talking about what we were talking about. We've talked about nothing but eschatology, have we, in the last several weeks. Talk about the armies. The nuclear war that was over there. Talk about hazmat. We talked about people, an atomic radiation pollution, and how that professionals have to come out and bury. If somebody came upon a corpse or something that had been killed with atomic blast, that they had to have the professional burying team come in. That's what it's talking about here, over and over again. And all these books we're talking about, these what we call the minor prophets, are all full of this, full of eschatology. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Sure, the Lord has done great things. It's talking about here about the Lord protecting his people at this end time. But what do they have to do before he will protect them in this day of the Lord, in this terrible tribulation period of time? They have to look up and say, blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. We are sorry for crucifying the Messiah. Verse number 25, I will repay you for the years of the locusts have eaten. Now he said he's going to make the land just absolutely blossom. And then verse number 2 here. Chapter number 2 and 28. And afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Now he's jumping in time, just back and forth. We get a little piece here and a little piece there. Go to Acts the second chapter now. Acts the second chapter. And afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and even on my servants, and both men and women, and I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show great wonders in the heavens and the earth, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. Acts 2 now. Acts 2. This is when the end time begun, Brother Bill. Acts 2.
Acts 2?
Yep. It said here that a whole lot of people, Acts 2 and verse 1, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there appeared as tongues of fire, and suddenly there came from heaven a loud noise like a violent rushing a breath of God. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them a theophany, tongues of fire distributed upon them. And who is it distributed upon? These 120 preachers that are standing there preaching. Now, Peter was standing up preaching, but there's 120 of them preaching. The church has met here. He told the church to meet him there in Jerusalem and wait for power to come from on high. And this was the beginning of the end time.
When
the Holy Spirit came upon these people was the beginning of the end time. That's the beginning of the end time. The beginning of the end time.
Just this far off, Jim.
Yeah. Right in the church age, right up there. Look up there where it says, number 6, the age of grace, the church age. Right back there when the Lord called out that church, and all of a sudden when he told that church to wait there in Jerusalem, and they received the power from high on high, the Holy Spirit came upon them as the comforter upon the church now. As the comforter. That was the beginning of the end times. Rest upon each one. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what happened here was a reversal of what happened back over there at the Tower of Babel. See over there at the Tower of Babel when the languages were confused? This is the unconfusion of the languages right here. It's a miracle. Now there were some There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under the sun. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were each one of them having heard them in their own specific dialect from what place they came. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these speaking Galileans?" These were all church members. All these preachers were Galileans. Who all was there? Peter? John? All of the church members. There was at least 120 of them, and they're all speaking. They're Galileans. And how come that we hear each one of them in the language that we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is what? Where's that? Where is Mesopotamia? Huh? The land between the rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own languages speaking the mighty deeds of God. This was the beginning of the end times. Well, we're quite a little long in the story, aren't we now? I don't care what old Harold Capping says, the Lord can come any day. Not on October. It can come tomorrow or today. And boy, if it did, thank the Lord. We would get out of some of this bodily misery, wouldn't we? Huh? Yeah? And they continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine. They're full of sweet wine." What's sweet wine? That's strong drink. That's highly alcoholic drink. They're drunk. And this is 9:00 in the morning. And they're drunk already. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised up his voice and declared. Now here's Peter's sermon. All of the others were preaching. "All of you live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to the words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9:00 in the morning, 9 a.m. That's just 1 hour and 15 minutes ago, okay? I have seen people drunk that early in the morning.
Well, they get drunk like 12:30 in the morning.
But not normally. But this is what's spoken through the prophet what? The prophet what? Joel. Now, what does Joel mean? Jehovah is God. And it shall be in the last days. Oh, boy. This specifies when the last days began, Bill, right here. God says that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Now, all during the church age, the early part of the church age, before they received the Bible, each church, there was a gift. If you go in the 12th and the 13th chapter of Corinthians, it'll tell you what the church gifts were. What were the church gifts? Tell me some of them. What was the first gift placed in the church? What?
Apostles.
The first gift placed in the church was apostles. So now, when that was done, how long ago was that? When did that take place? That's what we call his mountaintop. That's when he went up on the mountain and he ordained 12 apostles. So the church had to be there when he did that, huh? If he placed the apostles in the church. What else? What other gift was placed to the church? Name some of them.
Healing.
What?
Healing.
Yeah, the gifts of healing. Why was healing done? Why did Jesus heal people?
To show people that they can believe.
To show people that He was the Messiah. That's the purpose of healing. I'm not saying God can't heal people today, but we don't have the gift of healing today. We don't have the gift of healing today. Time of the gift of healing is over. What else now?
That died when the apostles died, didn't it?
When the Bible was completed, those gifts ceased. But let's go on and talk about more of the gifts. What else was it?
What are some of the other church gifts?
I wrote my master's thesis on what they call the near cult. What? Teachers. Why did they need the gift of teachers? Now, God calls teachers, He calls pastors today, doesn't He? Called deacons.
Not the
Why did they have teachers? Why was one of the gifts the teachers? I have the ability to teach. I have a calling to teach. That's why I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I have no doubt in my mind that I'm supposed to be a teacher and preacher, okay? But I don't have the gift of teaching and preaching. I have the calling, and I have worked with it, and God has blessed that gift, all right, or that calling, all right? Back then, they did not have to go to school, and they didn't have to learn because they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have anything to learn from. God was directly revelating them right then. They had prophets. What did prophets do?
Dreams.
And they dreamed. Did Paul ever have a dream? Did Peter ever have a dream that he told you about in the New Testament, the book of Acts? Sure he did. These were all revelations. We have those revelations. That's what we have. What else? Evangelist. When a preacher went out to preach, he had to have the gift of evangelism because he had nothing to preach from. He didn't have a New Testament. So every time he got up, God filled his mouth. In some of the old churches in the old days, they said, "Preacher, don't worry about what you're going to preach. Just get up there and God will fill your mouth."
You're sounding like...
That's what they did in the gift of evangelists. But we don't have the gift of evangelists. We have the calling of evangelism for them. There's a difference between gift and calling. All right? Deacons, what does the deacon do? Huh? They're dust kickers. They're stirring up dust. Out there working. In this church here, if you're a deacon, you've got to work. You've got to go work in the kitchen. You've got to do things. They require you to do some work. Because that's what a deacon is, the work of a deacon.
He's an example.
Yeah, he's an example. All right. What else? What else do we have? 1 Corinthians 12 and 13.
Discerning of spirits.
Discerning of spirits. That was a gift. All right. The gift of laying on of hands. All right, to pass the miracles on. The gift of miracles. What is a miracle? What's a miracle? Raising the dead? Did Paul ever raise anybody from the dead? Huh? Yeah, he did. He was preaching one time and got a little carried away and preached half the night. And a boy was up in the second story of a building. And what happened to him? He fell asleep and fell out the window and killed himself. Paul went over there and raised him from the dead. Paul was raised from the dead. Miracles. What?
After he was stoned?
Yep. God wasn't finished with him yet. I think I've been raised from the dead several times. Not literally. But close to it. Should have died. Just keep on putting one foot in front of the other. You don't know when the Lord's finished with you. Put one foot in front of the other. These are some of the gifts, all right? And when did the end times begin? When did it begin? Now let's go on and read more of Peter's sermon here. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in those days, pour forth the Spirit, my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above. Now, this is talking about a different period of time. The beginning of the day of the Lord, or the end times, was when the Spirit came upon the church there at Pentecost. And I will have great wonders in the sky above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood, and fire, and vapor, and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, where do you think you got that? Verse number 2 and verse number 23 in Joel. Go back to 2:23, someone, for me. Joel 2:23, what's it say there? Or 2:32.
2:32?
Yeah. Who do you think Peter was quoting?
Yeah. And he shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord I'll be saved.
All right. Peter's preaching the Joel sermon, isn't he? Now, what happened here? Let's go back to Acts, the second chapter again. The name of the Lord shall be, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's during the period of time that we're in, and even during the tribulation period. O men of Israel, listen to the words, Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles. Why was the purpose of the miracles? To prove that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the church, why did the church have miracles? To prove that they, the word that they, the revelation that they were receiving was God's revelation. Wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves have known. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Do you think it was a mistake that the Jews arrested Jesus exactly there on the Mount of Olives? Or they did? God had planned that since eternity past. And you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David said, It was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, and nor allow the Holy One, the Merciful One, Psalm 16 and verse 1, to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat the one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Did Jesus' body decay in a grave? Ours will. Ours will decay. If something dies, it's going to decay and start swelling up and smell. But Jesus didn't. There was no sin in him. And he wasn't left there to rot either. Jehovah's Witness will say, well, we don't want ever happen to his body. I do. It didn't stay there. It was raised. Brother John.
It was resurrected.
Resurrection. This Jesus God raised up again, in which we are all witness. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For as David has ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand until your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, what has God done here on the second chapter, in the second chapter of the book of Acts? What happened there on the day of Pentecost? God witnessed to all the senses of man. Linda, I heard you're a good cook. You make good biscuits and gravy. I know that. Is that right, Brother Bill?
Amen.
All right. Now, you're a good cook. Now, do you taste your food when you get through cooking it?
I sure do.
You do, to see if it's right.
Yeah.
All right. Now, taste, the sense of taste, is one of our senses, isn't it? When Jesus was raised from the dead, one of the things he did to prove that he was raised from the dead is what? Give me some of that fish and I'll eat it. Ah! He tasted something. Do you think that they heard his voice? Is hearing a sense of one of the senses? How many senses do you have? Five, and then you even got a sixth one, believe it or not. That sixth one is what the spirit of you that's in you, spirit of God that's in you, that's the sixth sense. If you've been saved, you've got six senses. You got touch. You can feel heat. In Bakersfield today, you can feel heat. I guarantee you. You can hear sound. You can smell. Do you think they could? How many of you? Now I'm a savage. You know, I'm one of them Indians. One of them savages. All right.
You think you're Indian? You ought to see Joanne on the warpath.
Yeah. I want to tell you something. Now, a lot of people use a lot of perfumes. Perfumes cover up your natural smell. Perfumes kind of change things, okay? I'm allergic to perfumes really bad because my sense of smell is so great. Perfumes just overtake me. I have an asthma attack. But everybody smells. Everybody has a smell. I can smell my wife, my daughter, my sons. They could walk into the room and I can tell you which one of them's in the room. Because I know what they smell like. We have smell. Do you think that they knew the smell of Jesus? Sure they did. He said, look at me. And what did he tell old doubting Thomas? Yeah. Come over here and stick. He said, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand and his feet and in his side. And I have thrust my finger into these nail prints. And he said, come over here and just get with it there, Thomas. Physical. Physical. God appealed to all the senses of mankind right here, and even the sense of in their hearts. There on the day of Pentecost, He reached all of their senses. The sense of sound, the sense of sight, the sense of smell, the sense of hearing, the sense of touch, and then He touched their hearts inside, that sixth sense. That sense of the Spirit where we have. And let's go on. We're going to finish this thing. And the third chapter. And in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the one we talk about. You know the valley of Jehoshaphat? That valley hasn't quite been created yet. When the Lord touches the Mount of Olives, it's going to split, they say, and it's going to be about 200 miles long. It isn't there yet, but we know where it begins and where it ends. And they were entering the judgment against them concerning my inheritance and my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, divided up my land, they cast lots for my people, and traded boys for prostitutes, sold girls for wine that they might drink. You who sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far away from their homeland. And I'm seeing you go out and rouse them out of the places where you sold them. Verse number 10, it says, and beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, what a plow is, it's a big instrument in it. That's what you plow ground with. And it's a lot of iron that goes in the ground. They would take that big piece of the iron and they would beat them into swords. And they would take the small pruning shears, and they would use them as spear points because they were smaller. Okay? Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat to judge all the nations on every side, to swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes. Now, who's going to trample the grapes in Revelation 14, 15 through 19 and 20? Who's going to walk through there and trample the grapes? Jesus. Trample the grapes, for the wine press is full, and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness of the multitudes, multitudes. The valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the suns no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble, and the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God and dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Jerusalem is not holy today, but Jerusalem will be holy. In that day the mountains will drip new wine and the hills flow with milk. and the ravines of Judah will run with water, and a fountain will flow out from the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate from Edom to the waste, because violence done to the people of Judah and those in whose land they have shed innocent blood, and Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations, and their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. We'll start with the book of Amos next week. Hope you got something out of it. Yes, Bill.
You know, you were talking about census. One thing I've learned over the years is coming from an Indian background too, the man's census. But compared to a woman, I don't think a man's census are even one-tenth as much as a census. Because my wife, she can sense when them babies turn over in the bed, and she'll wake up in the middle of the night, and she'll tell me which one's turning over. And she can tell me which one's not feeling good in here, and go in there and check them. I don't know what it is, and I have tried to figure it out, but the woman can sense something with her children that we can't.
A man can do that too, if he's attuned to it. We have lost so much of the senses that Adam had in the garden. We have laid them down never to pick them up. If a man will tune his senses, and really tune your senses, that's what the Indians used to do. We are so polluted, with smells and odors and things that we can't even smell right. I can go into a restaurant, I can smell a dish and tell you what's in it, can't I, Mary? I can go duplicate the thing. Because I have a sense of smell. I have tuned that sense of smell. And even what hearing I have, I mean, I am basically deaf. But I hear with my body. I feel sound. We need to be that way, and we need to tune ourselves to the Word of God like that.
And we need to be drunkards with the Word of God.
We need to be obsessed with it. Thank you for your attention today. Pray for Linda. It's good to have you here. She's going through chemotherapy and had surgery and everything else, and she's here today.
Yes.